Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This has been the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Very powerful scripture in John. Last week, Pastor Neil stated that if he had to take somebody brand new to the Christian faith who wanted to learn more, the book of John would be the last book he would offer them. It's complicated, but I think that it's complicated because John, when he wrote the book, came to an assumption. The assumption was is that everybody who would read his words would know the history behind what he was saying. And I don't think he thought into the future that we would not understand the history behind him. If you can bear with me today for a few moments, I'd like to take you back in history. Because I think through history, we get a better picture of what this scripture means and what it means to us and what we need to do to work with that scripture and to use it. It was winter and the festival of the dedication was being held in Jerusalem. A lot of people don't know what the festival of dedication was or what that meant. And I think to fully understand the significance of that, we have to go back in time. Let's go back almost 200 years. In 167 BC, the Jewish people were under oppression. They were being oppressed by the Greeks. The Greeks had come into their land through Alexander the Great, who, instead of conquering them as he had other nations, actually befriended the Jews. He actually fell in love with the Jewish people. He built the town Alexandria in honor of the Jewish people. Along with that, he built major buildings, colosseums, gymnasiums. And they loved to wear very bright colors. The Jewish people were wearing very drab colors. And soon, because the love was mutual between Alexander the Great and the Jews to Alexander the Great, they wanted to emulate him. They wanted to copy what he was doing. They started changing their dress, their wear, for the brightly colored clothes. They started attending the games. The priests were invited to do benedictions at the Colosseums for the games, for the competitions. When they did that, they started missing their own temples. They missed their own services. They moved further away from God. It came down to the point that as the Jews attended the games, things are changed, okay? In those days, the men who competed did it in the nude, all right? Everybody knew, okay? And because the Jews wanted to be like the Greeks, they stopped circumcising their young, so they would be more like the Greeks. They got away from the covenant of Abraham. moving further and further away from God. And ultimately, Alexander the Great died, and when he died, his four generals, who hated the Jewish people, divided up the land among them and made them start worshiping Greek gods and goddesses. They erected statues of them all around the countryside, and when you walked by, the new law was you had to bow and pay homage to the Greek god. And if you didn't, you could be killed. That was grounds for killing you. Mothers who refused to stop circumcising their boys, that was also grounds for murder. So a lot of mothers were being killed by the Greeks over these new laws. They set guards out around common paths so that if you walked by and didn't bow and pay homage to the Greek god, you could be killed on the spot. Well, there was a guy named Mattathias. And Mattathias was a priest, and he had four sons. And they were walking along one of these paths and walked past a Greek god and didn't stop to bow. And the officer of the guard there said, "Mattathias, I know you, and I know your sons, and I know that you are well respected here in this town. And if you stop and bow, the others will follow you. You will show them that it's all right." And Mattathias says, "That'll never happen. I refuse to do it. I would rather die than bow down to a false god." The guard was getting angry, and another priest, I'm shortening the story greatly here for you, another priest came up and said, "I'll do it. They'll follow me." And when Mattathias saw this, he grabbed the guard's sword out of the scabbard and killed the other priest and then killed the guard. This is found in the book of Maccabees. It's in the Apocrypha. It's in that part of the book that we typically don't have in our Bibles, but a lot of Bibles do. They have the Apocrypha. And there's two books on the Maccabee Wars. Okay? And what happened is they ran off into the hillside to hide, because they knew the Greeks were coming. And after all, the Greeks and these generals, their armies were massive. They had just conquered almost all of the known world at that time. They had a lot to fear by standing up to them and making this rebel stand. But when they left, other people followed them, wanting to join the rebellion. Because here's what had happened. When these generals took over, they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the altar of the temple, took the gold from it, just totally destroyed it. And the Jews put up with it at the time. But this group that followed Mattathias and his sons into the mountains around the land were ready to rebel. Because they had God on their side, this small band grew and defeated the mighty Greek armies and chased them out of their land, totally chased them away, so they had no more power. Because Mattathias died in these battles, one of his sons, Judas Maccabee, means the hammer, took over, and he was a great military man. He had great strategy. He could strategize war, and he had a fairly easy time going back and doing this. And one of the things they did is they would go through and they knocked down all the Greek gods that they had erected as statues and busted them up into pieces to show that those gods had no power to the people. People saw that, no longer feared the Greek gods, went back to their god, and started coming back to the faith. When the temple was restored, the altar was rebuilt because of these Maccabean wars. Judas Maccabeus said, "Here's the problem. Here's where we went wrong. We got so involved with other lives, other cultures, other people, that we forgot about God. We left God behind. We didn't take time to pray to Him. We didn't take time to worship Him. We just left and forgot Him. But God was always with us, even when we forgot Him. And to make sure this never happens, I'm declaring a festival. He called it the Festival of Lights. And it's a festival that 1 week a year, 1 week, the first week of December, we will stop what we're doing and turn back to God. Doesn't matter where you are, this is not a religious festival. It's a time to turn back to God, to praise God for what he has done in our lives, that he has helped us to restore the temple and the altar against insurmountable forces. He helped us. We will turn this back. Coming forward almost 200 years, the name that Judas Maccabeus had given it was the Festival of Lights. Now we see that it's called the Festival of Dedication. Somewhere later in history, after 70 AD, they changed it again, and now we know the name as Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah that we're talking about. That's the meaning of Hanukkah, turning back to God, giving thanks to God. If we were too busy all year long, once a year we got to find time, at least once a year, to turn back to God. And that's what we're here in this scripture. We're at the Festival of Dedication. And Jesus was walking in the temple under the portico because it's cold, so he's under the porches. And in those days, this festival was just a time to get together, to think about God, talk about God, remember God, remember what God has done in their lives for that year. And they would gather in small clusters. Anybody who wanted to speak at the temple would walk around and find these gatherings and stop or be stopped and answer questions, do a short sermon. What would help the people understand? It wasn't like you stood in one spot and everybody came to you. You had to walk around. And as he's walking, there was a group of Jewish men standing off to the side who wanted to catch Jesus and ask him questions. Okay? Let me digress just for a minute again. What do you think happens after 200 years of doing the same ceremony over and over and over again? Does it have the same meaning?
No.
Sometimes I think of that like Christmas. A lot of people forget the real meaning of Christmas. You know, that we're here to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And yet, I hear a lot of Christians more concerned with what tree do we get? I wonder what I'm getting for presents. Yeah, I know that one. Yeah, I shake them, rattle them. What am I going to buy others? And it's easy to get out of that because it's become so commercialized. It's become so mechanical that we tend to forget. And I think that's what was happening to the Jewish people. They had done this so many times since they were little, it no longer had the same meaning. And, you know, we still do that today. And it's a common, I don't want to get into psychology, but it's a common psychological problem that we all have, okay? A good example is my grandfather, when I was little. My parents bought a house. It was right in the flight path at SeaTac Airport. Planes would come in really low before they touched down. Their wheels were down. They were coming in real low. And my grandfather, who was raised in the hills of Tennessee, when he would come to visit, he would run outside to watch them. Wow. Or he would wave like as if they could see him going by at 200 miles an hour, okay? And if it was raining, he went to the windows. And then after about several months, or maybe a year, these planes would come over and he'd start cussing at them because you couldn't hear the conversation. These planes, I can't hear nobody. How can you think with these planes going over all the time? The novelty had worn off. We had lost that enthusiasm that we once had or that he once had. And we do this. When I was little, remember when the first, people that are old enough, remember the first space shuttles that went up? Not shuttles, but they went up, made a loop, and came back down the same day within hours. You know, Carpenter, young, you know, Scott, and all those. I remember getting up at 2:30, 3 o'clock because I was on the West Coast and I wanted to see it on the East Coast. And so I'd get up and I'd watch. My whole family would. How many can remember when the last space shuttle went up? It becomes so commonplace. Was it recently? Yeah, March 31st, right? Do we remember the significance of it? Well, it was the last one, but we didn't know that then. But it was the first time more women were on board than men, and more women were going to be on the space station than men. Very significant. And yet, I talked to people, I've asked them about this week, because it was kind of on my mind, and they go, I don't know, maybe a year ago? Significant? Well, it made it, it didn't blow up. I guess that was good. Must have blown up, I would have heard about it. Okay. We tend to get to this point in time where things become so mechanical, so ritual, that we forget the true meaning of what it is that's happening. This is where the Jews were at that time of the dedication. It was just a good reason not to have to go to work. It's a holiday. Let's go just stand around and talk. We do it. They did it. Same problem. And I, you know what I think? And I hate to say this, but I think the same thing happens when we study the Scripture. I think the same thing happens because we've read the gospel, we've heard the gospel preached, we've watched television shows about it. That's kind of Cliff Notes, okay, all the movies that were made. And we think we understand it so well that we tend to not give it a great deal of thought. I've read this. I know what it says. I don't need to hear you preach, but since you're there, I'll go ahead and listen. I'll be polite. We all do it, okay? Here's the sad part. And I've done this before. I did this when I was in seminary. It was something we had to do. How many people can you go around and find that listened to the sermon can tell you what it was about on Wednesday? Wow. How many can tell you by Monday what it was about? It's because we've heard it, we think we understand it, and we tune it out. It becomes like sight and sound. We see things, but because we see it all the time, we don't have to give it conscious thought. Because we've heard it so many times. We've been through the service so many times. It's kind of neat that we're kind of varying things today. I like that. In fact, I thought this week, can I get away with doing that? And I thought, for the sake of my life, probably not. But I'm glad you did. All right, I like that. because that's part of the problem. I think we have to shake things up sometimes. I think we have to get out of our routine and stop seeing the mechanical side of our worship service. I think that we have to become as enthused about God's Word as somebody who is brand new to the Bible, brand new to Christianity. I think we have to go back to that. I think we have to get that enthusiasm back again. And that's why I go back into history. I think history helps to make the Scriptures more alive. It brings back new meaning to us. How long must you keep us in suspense? The Jews asked. If you are the Messiah, just say so, plainly. Okay? Just tell us. It's not a big deal. Tell us. Does that seem like a fair question? Well, in reality, no. Because he had told them. If we go back to John chapter 5, verse 36 and 7, he's already told them, the same group. But I rely on a testimony higher than John's, John the Baptist. There is enough to testify that the Father has sent me in the works my Father gave me to do and for me to finish. The very works I have in hand. This testimony to me was given by the Father who sent me, although you never heard his voice or saw his form, but his word has found no home in you. You weren't listening. I paraphrased or editorialized. Okay? For you do not believe the one he sent. And here they are back at the festival, and the Jews are asking these questions. And it looks like they're trying to do goodwill. It looks like they're trying to get Jesus to do something. This is a good thing that we ask you this, because we're motivating you to move forward. But in reality, the Scripture really says it was an evil will that the Jews were putting on Jesus at that time. Think about it. This looks like, as you read it, a simple yes or no response. But Jesus understood the catch in the question. Jesus understood that if you say, am I the Christ? You can't give a simple yes or no. Because if I am the Christ you are expecting, or I am the Messiah you are expecting, well, you're expecting Judas Maccabee to come in and rescue you now from Roman oppression. And no, I am not the Messiah that you are expecting. That's not me. So a no response was appropriate if you look at it that way. If, on the other hand, Jesus understands the question as, am I the Messiah that is real, that was sent by God? And if I am, then you already know me by my works. You already know me. If you are a part of my following, if you truly hear my voice and understand my message, then you are one of my own, my sheep. My own sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. If you are there and you understand, you wouldn't be asking these questions. You would already know in your heart. God will have already spoken to you. And you would know. You wouldn't have to ask these questions. For him to answer, yes, I'm the Messiah, would have meant that the Romans, Messiah meant king, that the Romans would have came and executed him immediately at that point. And his mission wasn't finished. Because he wasn't here to be executed because of claiming a kingdom, but he was here to save us. And he wasn't here to slay the Romans, as Judas Maccabee did, even though that's what the Jews were expecting, because they knew the history of the Greek oppression. But rather, he didn't come in on a charging stallion with a sword in his hand. He came into Jerusalem on an animal of peace, a donkey, waving palm fronds. And the Jewish people missed the message. They misinterpreted the message. And I think too many of us do this today. I think it happens far too often. Ultimately, at the end of this scripture, he does come down to the answer. And even then, they sort of missed it or got angry at it. Verse 30, my Father and I are one. He gave the answer. My Father and I are one. And then the Jews picked up stones to stone him, if you read into the next set of scriptures. They wanted to kill him. They still did not understand what he was doing. I think that for us to grow and learn from these scriptures, I think that we need to spend more time studying God, worshiping God, praying to God, attending Bible studies where you get a deeper meaning, where you get to relive the scriptures. Here's what people misunderstand about the Bible, and this has always sort of irritated me. I hear people that call themselves Christian, but they say they don't want to read the Bible because, oh, that's history. It's just a bunch of words, and they don't apply to modern man anymore. That's really saying what? The scriptures are dead. They're stagnant. They have no meaning. Well, they do. The power of the Bible is that the scriptures are alive just as Jesus is still alive. Just as God is still there for us, the scriptures are equally alive. Every time we read them, we can get a new meaning from those scriptures. As some of you know and some of you don't, I come from a background of Southern Baptist. Okay? That's where I went to seminary through. And my theology kind of came out of that background. And in the Baptist tradition, there is a concept called the priesthood of the believer. And even though I'm Methodist now and have been for a number of years, I still believe in the priesthood of the believer. And the priesthood of the believer basically is a concept that every time you open the book and you read a scripture, if you open your hearts and your mind to God, the Holy Spirit will interpret that scripture to have meaning for you today. Because the words are still alive, we need to be studying them. We need to be listening to what the words tell us and understand them, because they still have meaning. Are we today looking for the Messiah that we expect, whatever that may be, because we still feel under oppression? We still feel taxes and laws and all the things coming down, we still feel some oppression? Or are we looking for the real Jesus that comes into our lives and helps us? We talk about prayer. Jesus was constantly thinking of prayer and doing prayer. He prayed about his daily bread, his friends. He even prayed about things that would have destroyed or broken other men. And yet he prayed and he gave thanks. Our services should be about the thanksgiving, the things that God does in our lives. I'm going to read this just real quickly, but we are coming to a Father whose heart is with us even in our failures. Even when we fail, God is with us in our hearts. We're coming to a Savior who can save, does save, and will save us from those things which we confess to Him and ask of Him for help. He is there to save us. He doesn't put any conditions on it, only that we're there with Him. And I think that as a people of God, we have to learn again to come to God with that same spirit, that Jesus is alive and well in our hearts, that God is alive and well in our hearts, and that they're still listening to our prayers and they're still expecting us to turn towards them, not to the things of the world, and forget about them. I'm going to conclude because my wife's over there going. She's my timekeeper. She keeps me on track, sort of. But I'd like you to think about this week. I think that we need to, if we as a people, not this congregation, but we as a Christian people, I think if we could regain the enthusiasm we first felt when we first became Christians, think what a contagious process that is. Think how many people we bring to know God. We become missionaries in our own right. There was a book written several years ago called The Flaming Tongue, and that's what they talked about. Having that enthusiasm so that others want to find out why. Thank you. Amen.